Good to see you on this rainy, wet day where we all wish we were home snuggled up in our wet sweats. And some people are, I think. Maybe you're listening by radio. Hello. Hey, we see you're not here. Praise the Lord. Well, several weeks ago, I guess, Matt started a series on living a long, satisfied life. And it's really based out of what the psalmist said in Psalm 91. Well, really, the Lord speaking there, inspired utterance. He said, with long life, I will satisfy him. Talking about those that belong to him with long life, he'll satisfy us and show us his salvation. And we've heard for several weeks about how the Lord wants us to live a long life, meaning length of days, but not just a long life where we exist and a long life where we're just, you know, where our hearts are beating, so to speak, but a life that's satisfying. He's speaking of a certain quality of life. It's the same life Jesus talked about when he said that he came to give us abundant life, a life more that's just an abundant life. That's a life that's overflowing with good. A life that goes beyond any life we could live on our own. And that is the will of God for all of us. Whether we've tapped into it or not, whether we've realized it or not, that is God's will for us. And then if you will, turn over in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you still have a Bible. I know some people may not even have Bibles in these days. My Bible lives in here. And it's an amazing Bible. It's much better than the Bible I used to have in my lap because it has so many translations. But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Have y'all been enjoying this series about living a long, satisfied life? That's what I want to do. Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'm going to read in verse 19. Says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. This is the Lord speaking. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Then he, you know, goes ahead and gives us, I love it when God gives us the cheat sheet. There's a test here. He's telling us there's a test, but let me give you the cheat sheet. I'm so glad he lets us look on his paper. Aren't you? And he says, therefore choose life. That's a good piece of advice. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And, you know, we've heard over these last several weeks some things that we need to do to choose life, to choose a long life. And I just want to make note here that the choices you make don't just affect you. The choices you make aren't just about you. Sometimes we think we're just, you know, just choosing things for ourselves. It's just about me and how I want to live. But it's not just about me and how I want to live, because the choices I make have repercussions. Particularly, they affect my descendants, those that come after me. The other day I was talking to one of my kids and he said to me, he said, you know, why is it that we know what we know? I mean, I look around, there's people I know that don't even know there is a God. People, they don't understand. They don't have faith in God. They don't even believe in God. How is it that we believe in God? How is it that we came to this knowledge? And you'd like to say, well, it's because we're so smart, but it's not true. And here's the simple answer. Some people that went before us made some good decisions and they chose life. And every one of us had somebody who chose life, and then we were able to choose life because of their influence on our lives, because they shared the gospel with us or whatever. Many of us were raised in Christian homes. Aren't you thankful that you were raised in a Christian home? Somebody somewhere made some good choices. They chose life. So we are all impacted, not just by the choices we make, but by the choices those that have gone before us have made. So it's really good for us all in these things that we've been talking about in these weeks, that we recognize this choosing life thing isn't just about me. Just we talked about one week choosing words. The words we speak don't just impact us. They impact those that we have influence over, our children particularly. But that, as he said here, choose life that you and your descendants may live. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. If we're going to have long life, it's going to be in him. And the length of your days, it's all in him. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And in this reference here, he's talking to them as the promise that they had, in reference to the promise they had in Abraham. But for us, we have a promise in Christ. We have a great promise, a better covenant with better promises. So not only that it will be, he will be our life and the length of our days, but so that we can enjoy all the benefits of being in Christ. And they are many, 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 those benefits. So right in here, the Lord said something I want to call our attention to this morning. And this is the reason I'm speaking today. It's because Matt, you know, was just really tired of talking to y'all. No. That wasn't why. The reason why is because over the last several weeks on Wednesday nights, I've been sharing a message, The Center of It All. And there was something that I was talking about through that Matt said really needed to be shared on a Sunday morning. And so some of you who've been here on Wednesday nights, some of this material is going to be familiar to you, but it's not going to hurt you, but it's going to help you. And these are just some things that we all need to understand. And really, if we and our descendants are going to live, we need to understand this particularly. And going back up in verse 20, he said this, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice. And if you want to live a long, satisfied life, here is the choice to make today. Choose to obey God. Choose obedience. Choose to follow after what he has said. Now, how do you obey God's voice? Well, here it is. First and foremost, you obey the word. Because God speaks to us. First, foremost, beginning and end is in the word of God. That is God's voice to us. And then we also know that because God is alive and because he lives in us and we are alive unto him, that we have fellowship with him. And in that fellowship, there is an exchange. We talk to him. We call that prayer, and he talks to us. Isn't that right? And so there is a place of obedience to God in obeying what he says to us. But as I've told you many times, what he speaks to you personally will never ever deviate from what the word says. It'll always fall right in line with what the word says. And you can verify what he's speaking to you to do. You can verify it in the word. And let me say this. If it's contrary to what the Bible says, if it can't be verified in light of the word, then it ain't God. Okay, that's good news. Well, so that's the long and the short of obeying God. Obey the written word and obey what he says to you. Isn't that? That's pretty simple. Y'all got that? Let's go home. But I think there's a little more to it. Don't you think? There's a little more to it. And so let's talk a little bit more about it. Proverbs chapter 3. We'll see this reflected here in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. It says, my son, do not forget my law. You know, it's easy to forget what God has said, isn't it? Am I the only one that ever forgets what God has said to us? Yeah. But let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Length of days, long life, and peace. That sounds like a long, satisfied life to me. Length of days, long life, peace. Now, the way I see it is this. Any of y'all are very good at math? Some of you will step out. Some of you are like, no. Well, we're not having a math test. Here's the deal. If you just think of it like this, obedience to God, obeying his word, obeying what he says to you equals long life, length of days, and peace. That's a good equation. Peace, long life, length of days, quality life equals obedience to God. Boy, that's something good to know. Obedience to the word, obedience to what he says to you, that always equals, always results in, is always going to turn out in length of days, long life, and peace. Because there's people living a long time, but they don't have peace. Peace. Praise the Lord. Now, what is it that we call disobedience? What is that spiritual term that we use for disobedience? Does anybody know? Sin. Well, now there's a word most of us can relate to. Sin. Any of y'all want to yell out some of your favorite sins? Why don't we do that? Just so, because some people here may not know about sin. We need to let them, you know, in on what we all know. What are some sins? Road rage. Okay, well... I didn't say name your husband's sin. I just said
some sins that some people somewhere may be getting into. What are some other sins? Unforgiveness, hating, lying, stealing, murder, what? Gossiping, lusting. Finally, we're getting into those. All of y'all sitting there, all these action ones. Come on, let's get down to it. Coveting. Oh boy, y'all know a lot about sin. Well, I think y'all know what sin is. Sin. Well, you know, in general, sin is just missing the mark. God has put a mark, a standard. He's put a bullseye, so to speak, and says this is how you should live. And sin is just not hitting that bullseye, not hitting that mark, missing it. That's what sin is. But let's talk just for a few minutes about sin and the nature of sin and what makes something a sin. I'm always wondering what makes something what it is. I'm interested in words. Why do we use the words that we use? You know, words from one language to another, you can just trace them. It's very interesting. I always want to know the why behind it. And with sin, how did sin get to be sin? Because, you know, road rage kind of sounds like fun. You know, if you're the one doing it, it sounds a little fun. If it's being done to you, maybe not so much fun. But, you know, certainly coveting, lying. I don't know about you, but sometimes lying comes in handy. Has anybody else found that to be true? Sometimes a good lie is just like, well, that sure beats telling the truth. Wow, I like that one. Come on. Lusting. Well, we won't get into that yet. But come on, there are some things about sin that can help you out at times, and they're kind of enjoyable, it seems, at times. But here's the deal. What makes sin sin? Is it that God, and I think people have this idea of God because people seem to have this notion. A lot of people that I've talked to over the years, you know, I told you one time, I had a friend in high school, and we're having a gang night and a sleepover with a bunch of girls. And so, you know, somewhere about 2:30 in the morning is a good time to have a spiritual conversation with teenage girls, I've noticed. And so I was waiting, you know, on the moment we get there. Now we're going to have this spiritual conversation that I bring up my start. And one of the girls just told me plainly, she said, look, this is how it is. We are all pawns on God's chessboard. And he's just some God somewhere up in heaven, and he's just moving us around however he sees fit. However it strikes him, he moves. And maybe he has a method to the madness, but I don't understand it. And that's just pretty much how God is. And in her mind, God was a far away, you know, unfeeling sort of a old man. I mean, the way she painted the picture, he had really, you know, Kristen's dad's here today. He's got this white beard going. Well, imagine if Philip Forster were here and his beard was all, I mean, just puddled in the floor, kind of a God. Just old and mean, and he's looking, and his finger is in a permanent crook because you've been pointing it so long, it's just crooked up because he's been pointing it at people like, you. And that's kind of people's idea of people that believe in God. This is kind of the notion that a lot have, sad to say, a lot of Christians, that's kind of their God. That's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible, but that's a lot of people's idea of God. I mean, really in ministry, one of the main things we do is we spend a lot of time trying to change people's perspective, change people's idea of who God is. Because they don't even know God. They just know some religious idea of a God. But anyway, and it's as if he sat down one day with a big scroll and he started thinking, I'm going to figure out some sins here. These things that if people do these things, then I'm going to be mad. I'm going to have some road rage with them. And I'm going to snuff them out. So let me think. What do people really like to do? Okay. And he started making a list. What do people enjoy? Oh, okay. I'll put that down. Is that where the notion of sin came from? Is that how sin got to be sin? You know, people think that. People think that, you know, everything that they want to do, that somehow another God would be against it. Anything that would be enjoyable. And some people, you know, I've had people, you've probably had people tell you this too. I'm not ready to commit my life to the Lord yet. I'm not ready to do it. And usually that's followed up, whether they say it or not, the thought behind it is, I still got some stuff I want to do first. I got some things, you know, I'm planning and I'm not ready for that yet. Maybe when I'm older, when I've run out of fun, when nobody wants to have fun with me, when I don't have enough energy to have the fun I'm having now. And that's kind of the notion. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But let's turn over to Genesis and see what really sin is all about. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Well, we'll start in chapter 2. And we'll talk for a minute about sin, where it came from, so we can understand the nature of sin. Because once you understand the nature of sin, I'm going to tell you, it's not nearly as interesting as it used to be. Once you understand what sin really is, it loses some of its attraction. In fact, if you really get a full revelation, it loses all of its attraction. And it's much easier to avoid sin, to stay out of sin, to repel sin, to flee from sin, as the Bible tells us, to flee from evil. It's a lot easier to flee from it when you know what it really is. When you get a revelation of what sin is, you don't want it anymore. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Now, this is the story of the garden, man's origin, where sin really came, was right here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. This is a command that came from God. He says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Y'all have heard about the tree in the garden? God gave them the garden, told them to tend it and keep it, have at it. There's wonderful things here. Enjoy it. But there's one tree here. Don't eat from that tree. In fact, if you do eat from that tree, that day you're going to die. So let's fast forward down to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now this is where the deception started. Because God had said, don't eat of this tree, you eat of this tree, you'll die. But here is the serpent under the influence of the enemy, Satan here. And he's saying, you will not surely die. And see, that's the deception that's in the earth today. All over the world today, people are hearing, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. And a temptation to sin comes. And it's like, sin's no big deal. I mean, right now, we've gotten to the point on planet Earth where we're just embracing sin. We're just, you know, it's just the norm. It's the norm. Let's just go for it, man. You shall not surely die. Many people have themselves convinced that there is no consequence of sin. There is no death attached to sin. But that's what was going on. And it's no wonder that we have this now, because it started in the garden. You will not surely die, he said, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, verse 6 says something very interesting. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now right here, there's so much right here that I spoke on it for 4 weeks, but we won't do that today. Here's the deal. The woman looked at the tree. It says, when the woman saw. So the woman, Eve, we know her to be, she looks at this tree, the tree that God said, don't eat from this tree, because in the day that you eat of this tree, you're going to die. The woman looked at the tree and she saw the fruit. And what did she think when she saw the fruit? What does the Bible say? She saw it, that it was good to eat, that it was good for food. Now, here is the question. Was the fruit of the tree good for food? No. Now, if you'd been here on Wednesday night several weeks ago, you could have joined all your... See, they all know. Because that night when I asked the question, was the tree good for food? Was that fruit really going to be good to eat? Everybody said, yes! yes, it's going to be good. In the same way that, you know, when you're in a pickle, when you're in a situation, when you're in a tough circumstance, and it seems like the best answer right now would be a lie. Oh, it'd be good to tell a lie right here. That would be good. Or you're in a situation where somebody's running you off the road. They're taking up your space. They're driving in their lane and yours too. And everybody's been bothering you all day. It seems like, I tell you what, work out right here really well. I'm going to get mad. I'm going to chase them down. You ever had anybody chase you down in the car? We had a team out on outreach one time. Pastor Nate, were you driving? Nate was trying to run them off the road. Or not. Anyway, Nate is driving a bunch of guys in our church, driving down to, and they had somebody chase them down and threaten them. I mean, it was bad. They came back and were like, Nate, you're never driving on outreach. You're getting everybody all riled up. But in a time like that, it seems like this would be good. And that's where she was. It seemed like it was good. Now, here's the problem. Eve was deceived. She didn't see the fruit of the tree for what it was. She saw it as something attractive, something desirable, something good for food, something she wanted to eat. But that was deception because it wasn't good for food. It wasn't something that was going to be pleasant at all. Now, I'll tell you all my story. This is a very sad story. I'm going to go ahead and apologize right up front, but it's a terrible story, but it's true. And I have to tell it because it's such a good illustration. But my grandfather and grandmother, I was very close to both sets. My grandparents saw them just about every day of my life until they went home to be with the Lord. My grandparents, my grandfather was a kind of a farmer. He had several acres there, and he farmed his little acreage best he could and just grew amazing vegetables and stuff. Well, anyway, he would go out and he'd work hard, and he'd come in, and you know, it's hot here in Augusta, and he'd come in and he'd be so hot and so sweaty and just really thirsty. So he'd come in the house and get him something to drink, cool off a minute, take off his hat. He had this old hat that looked like it was a hard hat. It looked like he'd go on a safari with it. And he'd come in and he'd take that hat off and he'd sit down. And of course, where he sat, there was a stain on the recliner from where he sat when he was sweating. You know what I mean? You never sat in that chair. Okay, so there's my granddaddy's spot. So anyway, he comes in the house one afternoon, and my grandfather evidently, after I tell you the story, it will become very evident, but he was in the first stages of Alzheimer's. But we knew something wasn't quite right, but we didn't know the extent of it. But he'd been out, he'd been working, and he comes in, he's very thirsty. And my grandmother, Granny, tall Granny, she was in there, you know, in the kitchen cooking and things, and she was doing some cleaning. And my grandmother was cleaning with a bottle of ammonia, lemon-flavored ammonia. And you know those cleaning products, when they use them, they smell good, like lemon. They have a really strong flavor. So he walks in the door, he's really thirsty, and he smells lemon. And he looks on the table, and there is this bottle of lemonade, he thinks. And so he walks over to the cabinet, gets out a glass. Imagine this, buddy. He gets out a glass and he fills it up with ice to the top. He put his ice way up over the top, you know, and he walked over to the table and he picked up the lemonade. I mean, it smelled like lemonade. It was sure yellow like lemonade. And he poured it into his glass. And he probably shook it around. That's how he would do, you know, with his hot tea over the cold ice. He'd shake it around. He shook it around, and he drank it. And he just turned it back and got a big old swig of lemon ammonia. And it went down, and he swallowed it. It went all the way down, and it burned him up. It burned his mouth. He couldn't eat for days. Burned his throat, his esophagus, down into his stomach. It burned him. Isn't that a terrible story? Here's the deal. My grandfather saw that, but he didn't see it for what it was. He saw ammonia, but that's what he was looking at, but he saw it or interpreted it or thought of it as being lemonade. It was poison, but he thought it was good for food. He thought it was good for drink. He thought it was good for refreshment. That's the same thing that happened to Eve that day. Same thing. She looked at a tree that was poison, How do I know it was poison? Because God told him, if you eat it, you'll die. Isn't that what poison is? Poison, something, if you eat it, you'll die. Wouldn't you say that's poison? If you had a substance in your house that if you eat it, you'll die, wouldn't you say, hey, that's poison? And if you're like me, you'd probably put it on a high shelf. Or you'd make sure it was plainly marked. Wouldn't you? And then you'd remember. And if you saw somebody pouring a big glass of it, you'd tell them, hey, don't be drinking that. That's poison. Isn't that what you do? Well, there Eve was looking at a tree that was poison. But things had gotten so twisted in her thinking, and she was so deceived that she thought that that which was poison, she thought it was good for food. And she ate it and gave it to Adam, and he ate it. And guess what happened? They died. That's where spiritual death started, was at that moment, and eventually it ended up in physical death. And instead of them having a long, satisfying life, you know, long life, length of days, and peace, that's not what they had. They had death. I mean, it wasn't long before their kids started killing each other. And then it's been hell ever since. Come on. All out of deception about sin. Because if she had seen that tree for what it was, poison, she would never have been tempted to eat of it. I mean, when's the last time that you wanted to drink some lemon ammonia? Come on. When's the last time you walked in the house and said, where is that rat poison? I've got to make some brownies and fill them with rat poison. I hear it's really good. How many of you, you're going to go home today. You're hearing this message and you cannot wait to get home and, you know, and find something poison. You got to have it. I don't think that's is it a temptation for you? No, that's not a temptation. It's not a temptation at all. How many of you are going to make your gravy this afternoon and just fill it full of bleach? I hear it's a great, you know, when you get clumps in your gravy, bleach will take it right out. How many are you going to go for that? I don't think that's even a temptation. We're not attracted to it because we understand it for what it is. Now, here, if we understood sin in the same way, its allure, its attraction, our desire for it would just go away. It would be easy for us to do what the psalmist said, to flee from evil. Why is this? Because Romans tells us, y'all have Romans in your Bible still? Romans tells us, good scripture for you to know, good scripture for you and your descendants to know, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The payday of sin is death. Just like my grandfather drinking that lemon ammonia brought death, it brought, now he didn't die, but it definitely killed a whole bunch of cells in his body and caused great pain and destruction, and it really started him on a downward spiral that eventually resulted in his death. Wasn't long after that he wasn't able to live at home anymore, and he had to go stay in a nursing home, and eventually he died, but there was death involved. Well, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we understood that eating from the tree, sin equals death, and all those great sins that you called out, and some of them seem kind of good, you know, some of them seemed appealing. Maybe not when we're sitting here in church, it doesn't seem so good, but when it's late at night and everybody's going to bed but you, and you got your computer pulled up, got the internet on. I mean, who's going to know? I mean, you can indulge in a little porn. Who knows? Come on. Everybody else is in bed. You can erase the history. Nobody's going to know it. It doesn't really matter. Does it? I mean, come on. You can do what you want to do. I mean, you are the man of the house. You're the one that bought this computer. Right? People are getting a little uncomfortable. Mention porn and people get uncomfortable. Pastor Susie shouldn't know about porn. Well, I guess I need to know about it because some of you know a whole lot about it. It's the truth. But I'm telling you, I think it was Vanessa or Gina said gossip. Gossip. So we got porn. Some of you are really against that, but then there's gossip. Well, that's pretty fun. Come on. Come on. Gossip? Are you kidding me? Nobody's going to know that but just me and the person I'm with. And we are going to enjoy it, have a little fun here. We're going to share some information. Because, we, I mean, we may pray. We're just sharing prayer requests. I mean, come on. We're just having a little fun here, indulging a moment. The Lord wants us to enjoy life. See, right here today, it's like if I offered any of you porn right here, I guarantee there's nobody in this room that would take me up on it right now. Nobody. But they say, I have heard statistics that 60% of all pastors have a porn addiction. Maybe theirs is higher because they have more stress. I don't know. But it's an issue, people. So, I mean, we can, you know, make light of it. But if you see that porn as something that's good for food, good for pleasure, you're deceived. Because you know what it is? It is poison, and it will kill you. It will kill your relationships. It will kill your self-worth. It will kill your respect and for your mate, for your wife, or your husband, whichever way you got it going here. I do not understand women who are into porn. You'll have to talk to me later and explain it. I don't understand that. I can't understand women. I always figure the equivalent for women's porn is, what is these books that came out not long ago? Who has one in their purse? A copy I can show. Somebody have one I can hold up and show? I'm telling you. I used to say it was romance novels, but I haven't read these. Not gonna. But I think we've gone beyond what you would used to be Harlequin romances now. And this is women's porn. Hallelujah. Sunday morning. But isn't that the sickness that we have, is that we somehow or another have latched hold of this deception that this is going to be good for us, but it is killing us. It's destroying us. And we wonder why people don't have healthy marriages and why people struggle in their lives the way that they do. But hey, I might as well just go for it. I mean, she's not paying attention to me. I'll just look at her. I mean, he's not giving me what I need. I'll just read about it. I got to get my needs met some way, don't I? There's deception. That's sin. And that doesn't lead to long life. And it sure doesn't lead to a satisfying life. Y'all want me to change the subject? You want me to stay right here a minute? But that's the deal. Come on. What is it that makes something sin? Let's just talk about that just for a moment so we can get a real clear picture of why sin is sin. It's just this. This is the deal. Just so in case you've never wondered, if you've ever wondered why sin is sin and who decided what was sin, let me just tell it to you. Any of y'all ever had a baby you brought home? You know, you bring home a baby and they're just little blobs. Come on. They're little flesh blobs that scream and cry and suck. And then they do this other stuff. That's about it. And somehow or another, we treasure them. Oh, they're precious. And if they're yours, they are. But anyway, you sure don't want somebody else giving you theirs to have to, you know, anyway, we won't go through that. Praise the Lord. Anyway, here we go. We have these babies, but after a while, they don't just sit there anymore. They start moving around. And, the day comes where you finally figure out, we need to baby-proof this house. Any of y'all ever done that? And so what does that involve? Baby proofing involves you go down to Walmart or wherever you go, and you go to the aisle where they have the stuff, and you get these little covers that you stick into the outlets. Any of y'all have those at your house? And you get these little latches that you put on the cabinets. And then, some people, I went to a house one time, and they had a fireplace, and there's the hearth, the raised up, what's that called? Hearth, the brick area around. They had some kind of a rubber bumper all the way around that thing. Because if in case little, Tommy toddles over, he's going to hit that. It could hurt him. Baby proof in the house. Every good parent baby proofs their house. Isn't that true? Well, do you know what God was doing that day over in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, 16, right in there? You know what he was doing? He was baby proof in the garden. He was standing there and he was saying to Adam and he was saying to them, you see that tree there? Don't eat of it. It'll kill you. He was warning them. Have you, in raising your kids, have you ever said to them, look, stay away from this right here. This will hurt you. I remember training the kids not to run into the road after the ball. You can't run in. If the ball goes in the road, come and get me. Don't go in the road to get the ball. Come and get me. You ever had that? Or maybe there was a ferocious dog next door and you said, don't get near that fence. Or, you know, the stove is hot. Don't touch the burners. Still to this day, I have problems with my kids wanting to stack things on the burners. I'm like, do not stack things on the burners. Even if you think they're off, don't lay the cookbook on the burner. There could be pain involved here. All the things that you know, as a parent, you're always just telling your kids, this is not going to be good for you. Don't drink the lemon ammonia thinking it's lemonade. I mean, Grayson, did we cover that already? You know, yeah, all the things you do with your kids, you're telling them not to do. Well, do you know that sin kills? And so what God did is he made a list of all the things that would kill man, all the things that would bring death and destruction. He made a list of those things. And then he said to man, don't do these things. Don't steal. Well, how does that bring death? Well, you know, I have never yet had an employer come in and say, you know, Pastor Susie, you had the most interesting thing happen. I found out that this employee was embezzling money. They were stealing. And so I decided to give them a raise and a promotion. Have y'all ever had that conversation? But you know what? I did have a conversation with someone who's an employer, and they came in and said, you know what? I found out that they're in one department in my business, inventory was missing. And I confronted the whole department. They were stealing, all of them. I laid off the whole department. Would you say that's destructive? All those families lost their livelihood because of stealing. Nobody got a promotion or a raise. There was destruction. There was death to that income. You see that? And that's what the nature of sin is. The nature of sin is it brings death. If you would just get that in your mind, just like I told you, obedience equals long life and peace. Well, what God says not to do, sin equals death and destruction. That's it. And so no matter how attractive it is, how much you want to do it, no matter how it's seducing you and calling to you and saying, come on over here, let's have a little fun. It's death. Just like that ammonia was, you know, there was a scent to it and it was wafting through the air and it was going in my grandfather's nostrils and he's going, boy, that's lemon. It's going to be good. Look how pretty. And oh, she made it extra strong today because look how yellow it is. Oh, It was enticing him, but it was death. And that's the nature of sin. God simply identified the things that would be destructive to man if he did them. And he called those things sin. And then he warned us in his word, don't do these things. They will kill you. That's what sin is. I think that some people think, you know, this is my perception, is that some people seem to think God sat down and said, what is it that people would really enjoy? And he makes a list. And then he says, okay, don't do these things. But I can tell you, God is a better parent, a better father than any of you are. He is more loving than any of us are. And there has never been a time where I've ever said, I don't want my kids to have fun just because I don't want them to. And so I just said, hey, here's a bunch of things I know you think are fun. Can't do them anymore. And I'm not nearly as good of a parent as God is. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to have fun. He wants us to have pleasure. He wants us to live a satisfying, peaceful, good life. But he doesn't want us to die young and he doesn't want us to be destroyed, does he? So that's why he told us what sin is. Avoid these things and it's going to be well with you. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Does that help you? It helped me to realize that. I tell you, it'll help you with your kids. I have to throw this in here. If you would train your kids in this way, it's a whole lot better than saying, look, I don't want you to do this because you'll bring a bad, you know, a bad mark on our family name. Well, how's that going to help the kid? Because some days they want to bring a bad mark on the family name. You know what I mean? No, if you would just plainly, you know, live your life and parent your kids in such a way that they understand, hey, this isn't going to help you go where you want to go. There's a good place to go, but this isn't going to take you there. Let's just think of sex outside of marriage for a moment. I mean, what parent hadn't had this talk with their kids? Well, maybe you need to if you hadn't. But come on, how many of you want your 14-year-old daughter pregnant? How many of you? No. Why? Because you understand that that's not in her best interest. It's not in the baby's best interest. It's not in the father of the baby's best interest. Nobody's benefiting from this. Is that true? I mean, you think about that. So instead of telling your kids, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Or if you do, you know, have this. Instead of taking that, explain and help them to understand, because there's going to be a time in everybody's life where there's going to be a desire. There's going to be a desire awakened. And then they're going to be moving towards this. Just like Eve, she looked at that and that fruit was saying, come and get me. I am good fruit. Come. I am. Oh, my taste. I'm so juicy. Come and get me and eat me. You're going to love it. She could have been, she did. She went for it because she didn't recognize that it was poison. And we have to help our kids when it comes to any kind of sin, understand this is poison. It's not going to get you what you think you are going to get. It's going to get death. Well, as long as I don't get pregnant. Really? Really? As long as you don't get pregnant? Really? I'm sorry it's Sunday morning, but I'm going to just have to be frank here. I'm sorry, but I don't want to be married to a man who slept with another woman. I certainly don't want to be married to a man who slept with a whole bunch of other women. And you know, it's really interesting too. Men that when they're boys, they like to go around and, you know, sleep around and have their day and have their fun. When it gets time to get married, they don't look around and say, okay, which young woman here has the most experience with the most men? That's the one I want. Is that what they do? There used to be a thing in my day, I don't know how it is now. There were the girls that you dated, and then there were the girls that you married, if you know what I mean. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. It redeems us all. It cleanses us all. It covers us all. So in case you were one of the girls that were the girls you dated, thank God for newness of life in Christ. But I'm telling you, before you go down that road, let's recognize what's at the end of it. Now, we talked about the commands that he gives us in the word, and he defines what sin is. But do you know, obedience to God isn't just not doing what he said not to do. Obedience to God also involves doing what he said to do. So there's two sides to obedience, right? Now, I just want to share with you, how many of y'all were here last Sunday morning? A lot of you. Something interesting happened last Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. On Sunday, I got 6 different texts or emails from people in the congregation to me. And they all said some form of, Pastor Susie, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Pastor Susie, just want you to know we love you. Pastor Susie, is there something I can help you with? And I said to Matt, people evidently, I have never gotten 6 emails from people or texts, people asking me essentially, what the heck's wrong with you? I said, what were people thinking was wrong with me? And Matt said, well, it might have had something to do with the fact that during praise and worship, you were crying, and then you sat the whole service with your head down like this. And I said, people saw that, noticed that? He said, well, evidently. Did anybody notice something seemed wrong with me last Sunday morning? Look at here. Look at these people. A lot of people. Even people that didn't text me or email me. Well, let me just tell you my story. Because it's one of those things where obedience to God is not all it's cracked up to be. See, I'll just give you the short version. Last year, last spring, y'all know we're members of an organization, AFCM. Y'all heard that? Well, last spring, through a series of events, I was asked to lead a team of people that would oversee a reconstruction of AFCM. What I was charged with doing was tearing it down, putting everything on the table, nothing was sacred but the word itself, and rebuilding it and leading a rebirth of the organization. And so I did that. Matt and some other people that I teamed up with, we did that, and it became really a full-time job for me last year. I did it all the way. Lots of things happened. There were some very, very trying moments, some very uncomfortable times, some things that I had to do that, you know, was one of those why me moments. I don't know. God often gets me to do things where something needs to be said, but nobody else is willing to say it. And then I get tapped to say it. And I'm like, well, why me? Everybody else loves it when I say it. They want somebody to say it, but it ends up having to be me. And so that would happen over and again. Well, anyway, through a series of events last October, through Lee Grady, some of y'all know who that is. Lee Grady spoke at a meeting where we were relaunching the whole organization. And after the end of it, he sent an email to the head of the organization, Jim Caseman, and told Jim Caseman that the Lord had shown him that what we were attempting to do in AFCM was never going to happen under Jim Caseman's leadership. Jim Caseman's 70 years old. It was time for him to step out of leadership and to turn the organization and the leadership over to Matt and Susie Judd. And so there's a whole lot of details I could go into. But basically what happened is on December the 6th, Matt and I went to Atlanta. We sat in a room with Jim and Kathleen Caseman and a mediator from Mobile, Alabama, and we drafted a document that essentially assigned full responsibility and all authority for AFCM to Matt Judd as its new president. And we left that room that day, the heads of an international ministerial organization. And the organization, as I said, was needing to undergo a rebirth. And the reason it was needing to undergo a rebirth is because it was dying. It was dying in a lot of ways. Well, first thing that needed to be dealt with was the financial situation, because they were spending thousands of dollars more every month than they were taking in. Another situation that had to be dealt with, there's a long history of nepotism. 9 out of the 10 employees of the organization were all family members. So there were a lot of things that had to just be sorted out. And so Matt, immediately we came home from there. Matt got on the plane and he flew to Minnesota, if y'all remember, in December, the week before Christmas. Right before Christmas, Matt was gone for a week, went to Wilmer, Minnesota. While he was there, he had to lay off a number of employees. He had to reduce hours and reduce salaries, and he had to reduce spending to try to get the organization on some kind of financial footing where they wouldn't be bankrupt next week. So this is what we were doing, what Matt was doing. And while he's doing that, I mean, while dealing with all kinds of reorganizational issues and leadership issues. Well, he came back home. And I have to tell you this, just so you can see how this encompassed our life. From the day we returned from Australia, which was in August, until the day I'm about to tell you about, there was not one day. There was not a Sunday. There was not a Thanksgiving day. There was not a Matt Judd birthday. There was not one day where I wasn't working. I worked every day. My kids can tell you, I just let everything go, and this is what I was doing. Well, on December 23rd, we had our Christmas concert. Y'all remember? No. On December 23rd, we had our candlelight Christmas service. Y'all remember that? What a wonderful service that day was. Matt and I were just so blessed. We had all the warm fuzzies. We had candles. Anytime you have candles, you get warm fuzzies. We had the warm fuzzies. We get in the car. Molly Anna's home. Maddie's going to be there the next day. What a glorious day. We're going out to lunch. We're in the car, and we're headed down the road. And while we're headed down the road, I check my email on my phone. And when I did, I noticed I had an email from the Casemans. And I opened it up, and I began to read it. And before we got to the end of Warren Road, Matt pulled off to the side of the road, and we just sat in the parking lot in utter dismay, because the email told us that they were taking back the organization, and it accused Matt of some very unsavory things, and that we would not hear from them we were not to contact them again until after New Year's. Well, we didn't know what to do. We called the mediator. They wouldn't respond to the mediator. Welcome to Christmas at my house. Merry Christmas. And so we did what the thing said. We didn't contact anybody, didn't say a word to anybody, and we were just waiting to see what was going on. New Year's Eve was on a Monday. Monday morning, we're at breakfast. Somebody knocks on the front door. I go to the front door. It's a registered letter from an attorney. And the attorney, it was a scathing letter. One of the things that the attorney said was that everything that had happened was, there was no legal claim to it, no legal right to it. And furthermore, that we had been conspiring since last spring to take this organization from them. Which I can't tell you how absolutely absurd this assertion is. It's just craziness. Assertion, not assertion. But anyway. So what ended up happening is just a whole lot of crazy, horrible stuff. Well, we had told some of the leaders in the church what was going on because we were going to tell all of you the first week of January because it was meant a lot of change for us and a lot of things were happening. But when that happened, we couldn't talk about it because it was so, not only was everything we'd been working on turned upside down, but now we were the devil. And the things we were being accused of, they accused Matt of being abusive. Yeah, what an abusive leader that he was. Because, anyway. And so, I got really angry. And I was angry and I was mad. And I would come to the office and I would sit at my desk and I would cry. Because it was bad. Because what they did, you know, I've been in plenty of situations where things have not gone well for me in my life. But usually I had a hand in it. You know what I mean? There was not anything I could figure out that either one of us had done except try to help, to serve, to bend over backwards, to try to help them out of this craziness. One of the things that we did when we did this is we took on the debt of their ministry, almost $2 million in debt. And we were going to be responsible for paying that off. But we believed God was leading us. God had spoken to us supernaturally to do it. And so there you are doing this. And this is what happens. Now, that was painful enough. But what was more painful was the lack of any support from anybody. We got one phone call that said, "Oh, Matt, Susie, how are you?" And everybody else, they just went for the whole story. And there were a whole bunch of lies and deception that was going on. And everybody just went for it. All the people we'd been working with and helping, they're just all gone. One man told me, "Oh, it just sounds like a bunch of drama to me." Another man said, "Well, I don't know the truth and I don't want to know the truth." And then another man said, "Well, I'm 57 years old. I'm too old to make any changes." So this is what we're dealing with. Well, that was bad, but God's grace, He helped us. We didn't tell anybody really what had happened for 6 weeks. We didn't even tell our leadership what had happened. They went on thinking that things were fine. For 6 weeks, I couldn't talk about it. It was nothing to say. And so that we got over it and we're moving forward. And this is what Matt was talking about when he said last week that he was 93% there. Until last week when Jim and Jan Newton out of Australia that we've been working so closely with, they're the international directors for AFCM. But because they are our friends and because they are working together with us on I Give Life, they have been kicked out of AFCM. So what has happened is anybody who was in association with us that didn't, you know, throw us to the curb, they're being kicked out. Now, you understand that Jim Newton is AFCM International. He is the overseas part. He's the one who's taken AFCM to 54 nations, including China and India, all over Africa and a whole bunch of other places. And now they're being kicked out. And as unfair as it was what happened to us, this is like a whole nother level of unfairness. Do you understand? This is a whole nother level of just pure evil ugliness. And so I found out some things. I had some texts from them last Saturday night. And I went to bed upset and I got up a whole lot more upset. And so I was really mad. And then I go to class, School for Life, last Sunday. And I cannot remember if this happened or not. But during last Sunday morning, Tanya was sharing back in our School for Life class. And she either referenced this or else I just heard this. I don't know. But there's a verse where Jesus was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said this. If you, guys, you want to pull this up? This is what I'm talking about obedience, and I know it's a little bit after 12, and if you have to leave, go ahead. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. And I don't know if she referenced this or if God just spoke it to me. But there was this verse, and it says this. But I say to you, love your enemies. I don't know about y'all, but I would just, I had already, you know, figured out we could just burn this whole chapter. Honestly, there are some chapters in the Bible I would just prefer, you know, let's burn them out. Love your enemies. Listen to this. Bless those who curse you. It gets even better. Do good to those who hate you. Now, here's the one. This is why last Sunday morning I sat there like this, because I was staring at the scripture and I was saying, surely this isn't in the Bible. Surely this doesn't mean what it seems to mean. And see, I have this feature. I can just push one of the words and the strong meaning of that word comes up. So I'm thinking these are just words that have been mistranslated. So I'm pushing all the buttons thinking something else is going to come up. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And in that moment, I've read this verse many times and could quote it to you. But in those moments, last Sunday morning during service, I realized that never before in my life had this been as applicable in my life as it was at this point. Because I have been spitefully used. Because they took all the plans that we made and all the restructuring, and they are doing it and moving forward with all of my ideas. In fact, they send out emails that are things I have written. I'm the devil, but my plans are brilliant. And I'm being spitefully used and persecuted. And that word persecute means not just to be troubled. It means somebody who is harassing you and who's chasing you down. And never had that all. And what does it say I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to bless them. And if you look up that word bless, it means to speak well of them. Yeah, wow. And it means to do good to them and to promote them. People that have spitefully used you. So never in my life had this ever applied to me. Just so dead center. And I didn't like it. And I was mad. And I'm going to tell you, Matt says he's 93%, you know, the way there, forgiving. I'm not 93% there. I'm still trying to get, you know, well, we won't even go to where I am. Maybe I'm just at the 7. I'm just being honest with you. Come on. I could stand up there and say, oh, I'm so forgiving. But I'm just telling you, I was mad about what they did to me, but not nearly as mad as what they said about him. I mean, because come on. Me, but this is Matt. And then you're talking about Jim and Jan Newton. So now here's the deal. To not be obedient. See here. Obedience, even to that scripture, equals long life, length of days, and peace. Disobedience equals death and destruction. So I really need to move over into obedience. What do you think? They're pulling for me, Matt. Last Sunday, Matt had the audacity to talk about forgiveness. I mean, I heard like maybe 1/5 of what he said, and I kind of got the idea it was about forgiveness. You had no right. Do you see my dilemma? I'm just telling y'all. I was talking to someone this week, and I was sharing a little bit about this. And they busted out laughing, laughed and laughed. And I said, why are you laughing? And they said, it is so funny to me. How crazy is it that you have been a Christian for more than 40 years, always your whole life, it's all you've ever known, that you know the Bible like you do, that you are a minister, been a pastor more than 17 years, and you are struggling to obey a scripture. And on my body pump, my Les Mills body pump, there's this great saying, and it says this. He says, it never gets easier, you just get stronger. And I think that applies right here. It's not necessarily easier, but I am stronger. And I would say that to you. There's things you're dealing with, things in obedience. Maybe it's not easier, but you sure are stronger than you used to be. You can sure overcome more than you used to could. You can lift more than you used to could, right? And that's what I want to say to all of us today, is that once we understand what it is we're doing, we are avoiding the poison that's bringing death. And we are embracing the obedience that will give us life. It suddenly makes it an easier choice. Amen? Why don't we stand up?